So we are loved by God. Christ died and rose again so we can live a life of love. So we can become imitators of God himself. That is our purpose. That is our identity. And Paul now goes on to explain more of what that will mean. And he says it's all about our walk, our life. The modern versions of the Bible tend to use the word life, whereas the literal word is walk. He uses it a lot of times. But chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy. Literally, he says, I urge you to walk worthy. Our life is a walk. It's a process from one place to another. And it's supposed to fit the one who's done all that for us. Verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, you must no longer walk like the non-believers do. Chapter 5, verse 1, he said, walk in love, live a life of love, and a number of other times in chapter 5, as we'll see. Last week, the image he gave us of that walk was an image of putting off clothing. Take off this sort of clothing, put on another sort. Take off the old, put on the new. But as he moves on, Paul changes the metaphor a bit to that of environment. Paul says there are only two options to how you live your life if you really understand that Jesus died for you. And that is, either you're going to be nocturnal, or, what's the opposite of nocturnal? Ah, somebody new in the first service immediately. Diurnal. Well done. Diurnal or diurnal. Yeah, that is what you call it if you're a person of the day. Nocturnal the night. Well done, those who are here at the first service, not for letting us know. Yeah, what sort of a person are you? Are you a night owl? Or are you somebody who's up and awake as soon as the sun rises? Are you people of the day? People of the light? Are you marked by darkness or light? Well, that's really what this section of Ephesians is all about. Let's just read verse 3 down to verse 21. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're supposed as believers to have moved from darkness to light. But my fear is that all of us struggle with a condition which could be called crepusculitis. Now there's another word. We didn't hear about diurnal. What does it mean to be crepuscular? Have you any idea, Anthony? Clever clogs? Crepuscular is the word for somebody who lives in the twilight, or animals that live in the twilight. There you go. So you come to church to be informed, don't you? But you see, that I think is a good description of what is true for many Christians. We really are trying to live with a foot in both camps. Of course we don't want to live in the darkness. We know that that's all bad and not approved of. But hey, the light's a bit bright. We want to sort of shuffle along in the twilight. And you know, it's a very unsatisfactory thing to try and live, inhabit two worlds. you feel you don't really belong in either of them. As believers, we were created for the light. In fact, as human beings, we were created for the light, for the day. But our first parents chose the night, the dark. They chose to go away from God. And so, as a result, we've been seeking to hide ever since. Well, Paul gives us a number of pointers in this passage to the nocturnal lifestyle, to identify for us, to ram home to us what it means to live according to the darkness. And he picks up and expands in this on some of the things that we saw from last week when he was talking about the clothes we have to put off, take off. First of all, he mentions three vices, doesn't he, in verse 3. Sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, and greed. Almost certainly when he talks about greed here, he is thinking not of just greediness, wanting another helping at mealtimes or something. He's talking about the sort of greed that is sexually orientated. He's talking about the insatiable appetite that many people have for sexual things, built on the assumption that other people are just there for our own gratification. That sort of greed. Now, we could spend a lot of time now slamming those sort of things. We all know, don't we? Probably all of us here in church would say, yes, of course, sexual immorality is wrong. And I could spend a whole time so we all say, yes, all those people out there are awful, aren't they? Of course, these are real issues. Sex outside of marriage is definitely wrong, the Bible says. An unhealthy or any sort of interest in pornography is wrong. These are real issues. We need to know that. But Paul, you see, is wanting to go much deeper than that. And he ends up emphasizing something else, which is much more hard-hitting. Because he goes on to talk about the problem of the way we talk about these things. It's not enough just to avoid them, he says, just to avoid the dark. We shouldn't even be wandering around in the twilight. Obscenity, foolish talk, joking. Links back to chapter 4, verse 29, when he said, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." And see, the interesting thing is that Paul isn't content to simply warn us away from these things. He goes so far as to say, not even a hint of these things. Later on, he says, it's shameful to even mention them. There's no room for the crepuscular. Not even a hint, he says. We've seen time and again as well that this isn't just addressed to us as individuals. It's addressed to us as a body. In a sense, you can do these things privately. You can be involved in sexual immorality and impurity on your own and nobody will know about it. But for there to be a hint of these things needs other people involved. Of course the sins are wrong, but how easy do we find it, especially in our culture, to hint, to use innuendo, to joke, to make wisecracks? Surely there's no harm in that, is there? I wouldn't do those things, of course not, but does it really hurt to joke about them a bit? Does it hurt to read about those juicy bits in the tabloids? Is it really wrong for me to find my entertainment and escaping by watching the soaps, the sitcoms, to laugh about them with the stand-ups and the chat shows, to snigger in the false secrecy of Facebook or YouTube? Throughout the passage, Paul is clear. Even to allow those things to occupy our minds in the smallest way is not the way we are meant to be. They are improper for saints, he says in verse 3. They're out of place, he says in verse 4. They actually deny where we belong, he says in verse 5, when he says that nobody who does those things will inherit the kingdom. We should only want to be concerned with the things which are about inheriting the kingdom that God is bringing. Have nothing to do with them, he says. Steer clear. We need to understand this point that Paul is making. It doesn't mean we pretend such things don't happen, that we bury our head in the sand, that we live in that sort of world where we say, oh, we never mention the word sex. You know, you just don't talk about it. That sort of thing. He's not saying you can't let these words come into your mouths. I'm having to talk about them because we're wanting to understand Scripture. Paul's written about them. So obviously, there's nothing wrong in thinking about them in that sense, recognizing how dark they are. The problem he is talking about is when we reach the point that they become reduced to trivial amusements, to things that are just unimportant. It doesn't matter if you laugh about that. Well, come on, we're all grown-ups, aren't we? Because as soon as we begin to focus our minds on those, we're not very far away from the path to the deeds themselves. If we occupy the twilight, it's interesting, isn't it? You often don't notice that it's got dark until suddenly you're there and can't see where you're going. People in the lights can look out and say, oh goodness, isn't it getting dark? But those who come in say, oh, I haven't really noticed. It's like that morally as well. We wander along dabbling in things and suddenly find we're actually there in the dark. And when people tell us it doesn't matter, that it's somehow more grown up to snigger and gossip and giggle and suggest, let's realise that their advice and their taunts are just empty words, says Paul. They are just empty words. Don't let them deceive you with empty words. It does matter what we laugh at. It does matter what jokes we pass on. It does matter what we say with our mouths or text to our friends or post on the web. People are listening. People are watching. It's affecting us. It actually says a lot about us. It says what is really within me. It says, actually, where I want to belong is the dark. I'm a nocturnal being. I don't actually want to be in the light. It isn't about us being prudish or Victorian wet blankets. It's saying we are actually different. We are holy. We are gods, and so we need to walk in the way that fits that position. Those who find these things acceptable or intriguing or amusing are denying an inheritance to themselves in God's kingdom. Verse 5, he says that. It's that serious. These aren't just sideline issues. It's a message which comes across a time and again. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said this in Romans 13, verse 12. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. In 1 Thessalonians, he says something very similar in chapter 5. He says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So let's not be like the others, but let's be alert and self-controlled. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. We belong to the day. Let's be self-controlled. We are not of the dark. We're of the light. Do you remember Jesus himself said that in Matthew as well, when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount? It's recorded for us that Jesus said about his disciples, he said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It matters. Let's think about that next time we get involved in the staff room jokes. Next time we're listening and involved in the playground sniggers and whispers about that person over there. Or we're watching that sitcom. Or we're involved in that Facebook chat. Let's ask ourselves, is what I'm saying, is what I'm watching, is what I'm listening to, typing or texting, actually reflecting that I belong to the light? Or does it actually reflect that I'm still very close to the dark? You see, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, they cause the agony of marriage breakdown. Are we going to laugh about that? They cause the tragedy of heartbreak. They cause some of those STDs that blight many people's physical lives. They're the twisting of all that God has provided to make life wonderful. We're going to find it amusing. The Bible makes it clear that pure sex between loving husband and wife is a wonderful, beautiful, and deeply meaningful act. So why giggle when that's twisted and perverted? It's an act of wonderful self-giving to the one that we're committed to. It's not a greedy grasping for my own pleasure. These things are marks of the darkness of a world without God. Let's not be partners with them. Rather, we are to be people of the light. We are to be diurnal, as Anthony would say. And the great thing is that Paul then says what that's like. And he sums that up, six vices summed up or contrasted with one virtue. The mark of that, he says in verse 4, is thanksgiving. Don't be part of those. They're out of place, but rather thanksgiving. How can thanksgiving suddenly contrast all these others? Well, the wonder of thanksgiving is that it acknowledges the God who gives the great gifts to us. I'm not going to laugh at the sexual immorality of others if I'm giving thanks to the one who gave us something so wonderful. I'm not going to snigger at impurity if I'm aware and thankful that somebody died to make me pure. I'm not likely to want to gratify my own sexual desires, selfish desires, if I'm giving thanks to him for what he has given me. Thanksgiving is a wonderful antidote. How much more beautiful is the light, the day? How much more there is to enjoy? Verse 9, goodness and righteousness and truth. Let's not be so concerned at pleasing those who live in the dark, wanting to fit in, not wanting to seem different. Rather, let's find out, let's discover, let's test and see, as Paul says in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. He's the one who has taken us out of darkness into light. Or as he puts it in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So, let's walk as children of light. Let's expose, challenge the darkness. That's how Paul ends up this section on darkness and light, doesn't he? Because light has tremendous power. Have you ever heard of anybody saying, it's a bit bright in here, let's turn on the dark for a minute or two? It doesn't work. There's not a switch that turns on the dark. You don't go out with a flash dark to make things a bit darker, do you? Darkness has no power in itself. Light always has power. Somebody was telling me after the first service of this cave she went into, and it was all dripping and dark, but there were two candles in there, and the whole atmosphere was changed by just two little candles. John starts his gospel, doesn't he, by talking about this, and he says in chapter 1, verse 5 of his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't understood, or some people think that should be, hasn't overcome it. The light is tremendous, and we know the power of light. And Paul is saying here, we were once darkness, but now we have been set alight. That light doesn't originate with us. We can't set ourselves alight. He says that here in verse 14, isn't it? He says, this is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Our light comes from him. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's shone on us. We've been ignited. We've been set bright as bright stars. Is that how we live? So Paul says here in Ephesians, so make the most of the time. Make the most of the opportunities you have, because the days are evil. We've got the lights. We should live as those who are enlightened. We have a perspective we never had in the darkness. Now we can see the pitfalls ahead of us. We can watch our step. We can choose the right path. We can choose wisdom instead of folly. We can choose usefulness instead of laziness. Make the most of the time, because the days are evil, says Paul. That means we've got to be ready to challenge the accepted wisdom that comes from the darkness. That wisdom that says, oh, everybody can choose their own way to fulfillment and happiness. There are other routes than God's revealed way in sexual practices, in ethical decisions. You can ignore God. That's what the darkness shouts. We live, don't we, in evil days. Good has not yet triumphed in the world. The ruler of this world continues to hold the vast majority tight in the darkness. Yes, there may be glimmers of light, even in the darkest places, but the only light which can dispel us, dispel the darkness, is the light of the Christ of God, the Christ that God has sent. Our world is an evil, godless place, and as Paul acknowledges in verse 15, it takes great care for us to walk in wisdom and light. Be very careful then, he says, how you walk. And the particular care he advises is, be care about your drug of choice. Don't choose alcohol, but choose the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, that just leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with or by or in the Spirit. Now, over the years, this little phrase has been expanded along with other passages to cover all sorts of different experiences and activities and theologies, most of them sensational and supernatural. It's interesting that here Paul doesn't talk about that. Having talked about being filled in the Spirit, he then goes on to describe what that means. It's a bit misleading perhaps in our translation, because it sounds like Paul's giving us a list of instructions. One is be filled with the Spirit. The second one is speak together with psalms and songs. The next one is sing. The third one is fourth one is giving thanks. And the fifth one is submit, as if it's just a list of instructions. But that isn't how it's written. What he says is, be filled with the Spirit. That is, speaking to one another like this, singing like this, giving thanks like this, submitting like this. Speaking to each other, he says, first of all. This is a mark of being. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Well, you will want to speak to each other. He's been saying a lot about speaking, hasn't he? The sort of things we shouldn't say. Now he explains what we should be saying. Why don't you speak, he says, with spiritual psalms, hymns and songs? Now again, we could get all caught up with what's a psalm, what's a song, what's a hymn and all that. That isn't what Paul's getting at. What Paul is wanting to say is, there are different ways that you can use the things that have come down through our Christian heritage, the great songs that we use, the praises we use. Speak them to each other. Notice that? Speak them to each other. That's an encouragement for those of us who are tone deaf or have got bad throats, isn't it? You know, you haven't got to sing well. Just speak it to each other. Quote a song to somebody. Go to somebody and say, great is the Lord, his love endures forever. Because we've sung that this morning. And they'll be cheered up. They'll be lifted. Something positive. Rather than those other things that we could easily fill our minds with, those jokes that really aren't helpful, those comments that are of the darkness. Speak to each other, he says, as in these sort of songs. Quote them to each other, the heritage of past generations, and those with gifts of language and expression that we haven't got. What a great use of Facebook, of chat rooms, of emails, to send quotes from songs to each other. I get regular texts from one person, which is simply Bible verses. Such an encouragement. Doesn't start off, hey pastor, and goodbye, or anything like that usually. Just a Bible verse. And you think, that's wonderful. What a wonderful use of texting. I don't think it was designed like that initially, with that in mind. But let's take some of these things and use them for ourselves and for the goodness of the light. Speak to each other in those ways. Then he goes on, singing. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be singing. Oh yeah, I thought about that, but singing in your hearts. See, again, you don't need to sound good, do you, to sing in your heart? All of us are wonderful opera singers in our hearts, aren't we? It's only when it comes out of here it doesn't sound quite so good. If our speech is to each other, then our singing is in our hearts. And again, this is great because it means that being tone deaf doesn't matter. And this singing and music making is to the Lord, to Christ. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be constantly wanting to rejoice in that fact, giving praise to the one who loves us and who died for us and is risen and reigning and one day returning. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other, singing in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father always for everything. The third use of our voices that he has here is to acknowledge our dependence on the gratitude to the one from whom all blessings flow. To God our Father, at all times, for everything. And to do that in the name of Jesus, knowing it's only because of Jesus that we can come to God and praise him together. How different this is from the sort of stuff the darkness spews out. Isn't this much more positive, much more upbuilding? Don't let unwholesome stuff come out of your mouths, Paul said in the previous chapter. But what is good? What is for the building up of others? And then there's one more evidence of the filling of the spirits. Submitting. We've got a almost like another paragraph, haven't we, in our English Bibles. But this is just a fourth area that he says here. Submitting to one another. What this means in practice will be the stuff of the next few studies as he goes through various areas in which we have to work this out. But for now we need to realize that being filled with the Spirit isn't all words. It's also action, attitudes. We go back to chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul began this section, really. when he said, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The original word for submitting has an idea in it of being arranged in the proper order. Everything being set up nice and orderly. The right proper order for Christians in their reactions and attitudes to each other is to count the other better than yourself. Paul says that in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. But the main reason for that takes us full circle again, because it takes us back to the fact that that is out of reverence for Christ, out of fear for Christ. He gave up everything. He came to serve us. And we are to emulate him, to follow his example. We're to be like him in every way. He is love, so we must walk in love. He is light, we must walk in light. It's a challenge this coming week. By the filling of the Spirit who makes us like Jesus, may we be able to walk in the light rather than the darkness. May we know how to draw those lines. And may we avoid the twilight, not even a hint of darkness in our lives. Paul said this when he was writing to the Corinthians. He said, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness and ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Are we moving ever closer to the source of the light? Are we moving in that direction, or are we going towards the dark? We can see it by the things that we hint at in our words and our whispers and the things we do in private.